Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. All this month, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a brand new book, a book that I just finished. It's titled The Austenification of American Christianity. Austenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity, the fresh new face of a baptized humanistic psychology, a new Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. In short, Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a brand new kind of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And his claim to America's largest church is just a small part of the story. With 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, he is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind Osteenian self-affirmations such as, "I am prosperous, my God is a supersizing God," there lies a darker hue. Behind the smile is a robust emphasis on all that is negative. If you're healthy and prosperous, words created your reality. But if your baby dies, if your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. From Genesis to Revelation, Joel Osteen simply uses the scriptures to communicate whatever he wants to. Not even Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the scripture with such disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen does not so much as seriously consider even the English text. Indeed, that is what the Osteenification of Christianity is. It is conforming scripture to cultural norms, as opposed to allowing the plain reading of the text to transform. It's the glory of the cross exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. Again, I hope this book is a wake-up call to you, a tool that you can use to let people know the difference between genuine Christianity and what now is being pawned off as Christianity. A great example of how Christianity in the public square has become little more than an identification with the culture, or I might say an imitation of the culture. So instead of being initiators in the culture, we have become imitators of the culture and lack the power, therefore, to transform the culture. And this is one of the reasons that we're losing the culture war. Again, the Osteenification of American Christianity, it is an eye-opener, as it was to me when I wrote the book. I thought it was bad before I started writing. By the time I was finished, I was absolutely appalled. I could not believe, after reading Osteen's 6 number 1 bestsellers, how badly he tortures the biblical text, how badly he uses the text as a pretext for whatever he wants to communicate. Again, the Osteenification of American Christianity, available for your gift. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also want to mention that today begins Lent. Ash Wednesday begins 40 days during which we remember our sinfulness, during which we repent, during which we recognize afresh the forgiveness that comes from God alone. Of course, the 40-day period corresponds to 40 periods in the Scripture, such as the 40 years in which the Jews wandered in the wilderness, or the 40 days that the Ninevites took to repent, or Jesus and the 40 days in the desert. And of course, the final week culminates in Holy Week, which begins the day after Palm Sunday, and it memorializes Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is a very important, I might say the most important time in the Christian calendar, because all of this ultimately gets to the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by the way, there's a chapter in my book, The Ostinification of Christianity, in which I deal with that very thing. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, Joel says, oh no, wait a minute, it is not finished. He directly contradicts the words of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Just one of the many aberrations in the message that he is communicating, and of course, he has become a model for churches around the world. A lot of you hanging on. The number is always to dial to get your question answered live on air. 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. First up, James, listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. Before I ask the question about the Son of God movie, I wanted to add, I remember you commenting on the Bible series on the History Channel and to stay away from watching that. So do you have the same idea about this movie, or have you seen it at all? Or?
Well, no, I have not seen the movie as of yet. I plan on seeing it in the near future, but I was thinking that this is a wonderful opportunity for Christians to become familiar with phrases like Son of God or Son of Man. Now that this movie has caught the attention of the world, as it were, I think it's a great opportunity for us to use it as a springboard for communicating the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, can bring to the human heart. And of course, when you look at a phrase like Son of God, that phrase appears 45 times in the New Testament, and 44 of those times, it actually refers directly to Jesus Christ. And you can explain to people that Son is not meant in a purely physical sense, but in the sense that Jesus shares the very nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So when the Jews sought to stone Jesus because in calling God his Father, he was making himself equal to God, that phrase Son of God comes into view because this is precisely what Jesus Christ is. But again, it means that he is equal to God, not the Son of God in the sense that is so often misunderstood.
Okay. Well, so are you saying that to watch this movie, or
no? I'm saying that we need to use discernment skills. In whether we're watching a movie or reading a book, a lot of people, for example, are wowed about the book Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly, and while you might read a book like that, you always have to use discernment skills. That's the point, whether you're watching a movie or a miniseries or reading a book.
Okay. The review I was listening on Bot Radio about the guy, the director or the owner of the movie or whatever. It's the lady and her husband. I forget her name, but it's her husband that did it. He was saying that they tried to keep to what the Bible says, and they portray that through a movie form. So,
well, that's wonderful, you know, if they did. I haven't seen the movie yet.
Yeah, I saw the preview for it, and it seems good. So, I don't know. Maybe I'll just go ahead and see it then. But I wanted to get your thoughts on it, and I appreciate your comments.
You got it. Looking forward to seeing it in the near future. And by the way, again, this is a wonderful opportunity to be familiar with phrases like Son of God from a biblical perspective, or Son of Man for that matter. A lot of people mistake what the Bible means when the Bible uses the appellation Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man 82 times. And it's a title that actually comes from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of Messiah who will rule over the nations of the earth for all time with authority, glory, sovereign power. And therefore, Son of Man is actually evidence of the divinity of Jesus Christ. So again, an opportunity to become familiar with biblical phrases, what they mean, and you can use them as an opportunity to speak about the nature of God. Because the mother of all questions is this: who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But going back to what I said about discernment skills, I was thinking about the O'Reilly book, Killing Jesus. There's much to be commended in a book like that, but if you don't have discernment skills, you can fall for all kinds of revisionism. For example, O'Reilly thinks that the Northern Kingdom fell to the Philistines, when in reality, the Northern Kingdom fell to the Assyrians. If you listen to Bernie Goldberg on the O'Reilly broadcast, you will hear him say that the Bible says that the earth is 6,000 years old. Nowhere does the Bible say that. In fact, no biblical author ever uses a genealogy to establish a time frame to begin with. Not only that, you have O'Reilly with Nora O'Donnell on 60 Minutes, and there, he is saying that from the cross, Jesus could not possibly have said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because he was suffering from suffocation, and therefore he couldn't speak. Therefore, he didn't say that from the cross. Now, what's really ironic is, in the same breath, he says Jesus did say some things from the cross. So if he said some things from the cross, why couldn't he have said this from the cross? So he's kind of using circular reasoning or no reasoning at all. Here's a good example.
You include two quotes from Jesus on the cross, but not the most famous one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why not?
We don't put in things that we don't think happened.
How do you know?
Because you couldn't say something like that audibly that people would hear. You die on a cross from being suffocated, that your lungs can't take in any more air. You can hardly breathe. We believe Jesus said that, but we don't believe he said it on the cross because nobody could have heard it.
But, Bill, you know what people are going to say. The Bible says that Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, but Bill O'Reilly says that's not true. So I should believe Bill.
You believe what you want. If you want to take the Bible literally, then that's your right to do that.
So this is really interesting, and this really underscores the problem. We need to understand what it means to take the Bible literally to begin with. It means that we take the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So if there's a historical narrative in which Jesus Christ says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or if he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, you either have to accept the Bible as being a valid resource in this respect, or you have to believe Bill. And I mean, that's your choice, Bill or the Bible. Well, Bill makes all kinds of mistakes, but the Bible is demonstrably true. So often, things that you find in the book of John are called into question in modern-day scholarship. But the fact of the matter is, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, there is more and more evidence that not only the people, the phrases, but the particulars themselves are demonstrated to be infallibly true. And back in 2004, something was discovered, the Pool of Siloam. And then it was underscored that John got the details right that were formerly said by skeptics to be nothing more than a religious conceit, something that people wanted to believe because they wanted to believe it, not because it was actually true. So over and over again, the Bible is demonstrated to be correct. Bill is not. So we can use the Bible as the infallible rule for faith and practice. And thus, whether it's a book or of a movie, we should test all things in light of Scripture and inevitably hold fast to that which is good. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Thank you. Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on. Called The Osteenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online to our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joshua listening in, New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question tonight is I see that you're promoting this book for Joel Osteen. I want to know, why do you believe that he, and not that I'm defending him, but I want to know, why do you believe that he is, defecating on the, the whole Christian way of in America.
Yeah. Well, let me count the ways, and of course I lay all of this out in the book, but let me give you a few examples. Let me cut right to the chase in terms of his torture of Scripture and give you an example. This is his latest book. It's titled Breakout, 5 Keys to Go Beyond Your Barriers and Live an Extraordinary Life. And I've said this before, but with virtually every turn of the page, you find another example of text abuse, where he takes a scripture and uses it for what he wants to say, as opposed to taking out of the text what the Holy Spirit has placed in the text. So Osteen here abuses a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy directly from the mouth of Isaiah, and it's a promise, he says, that our success in the present is going to be bigger, quicker, and more rewarding than we might imagine in our fondest dreams. So he says this, and this is written in his book. It says in Isaiah, "This is God's year to act. Not next year, not 5 years, not in the sweet by and by. This is the year God will shift things in your favor." He is lining it all up. What you could not make happen on your own, God will cause you to accomplish. It will be bigger than you thought, it will happen quicker than you imagined, and it will be more rewarding than you ever dreamed possible. But here's the problem. If you're paying attention to the text at all, you find out that Isaiah's prophecy concerning the year of the Lord's favor is hardly reducible to a personal promise of prosperity in the present. Rather, as Jesus Christ himself explains, it's the great and glorious truth that with his coming, the kingdom has been inaugurated and the era of salvation ushered in. So he takes a text and he turns it on its head. He uses it for his prosperity message. But he does this over and over again. For example, he says, the Bible tells us that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. But if you actually go to the text that he's citing, you find that the text says exactly the opposite. It doesn't say that we are to call those things that are not as though they are, but that the God that we serve calls those things that are not as though they are. So he perverts the text. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're going to fall into believing that his use of Scripture is actually using the Scripture and communicating what the Bible's teaching in terms of the prosperity message when it says nothing whatsoever of the sort.
Okay. And your book is available on your website?
Yep, equip.org.
Okay. Thank you again.
You get it. And by the way, the extent to which Osteen perverts the living Word of God is virtually without parallel. The examples multiply beyond belief. As I just said, with almost every turn of the page, another perversion emerges. And sometimes the perversions are blatant. Sometimes they're subtle. Here's an example. He has a parody of Philemon 1:6 and uses it as a pretext for making positive self-affirmations. So in his book, Become a Better You, he writes, the scripture says our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge everything good in us. Conversely, he says, our faith is not effective when we acknowledge all our hurts and pains. It's not effective when we focus on our shortcomings or weaknesses, and therefore he counsels his devotees to continuously declare affirmations such as, I have a bright future, I am gifted, I am talented, people like me, I have the favor of God. But the text says nothing of the sort. Even if what he was saying was true, the text is not making that point. Philemon 1:6 has nothing to do with making positive self-affirmations, nor does the text suggest that our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge all that is good within. In fact, Paul says quite the opposite. Rather than having confidence in positive confessions, he prays that Philemon would have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Why? So that Philemon's love for Christ would be made manifest in his love for others, more particularly in this context, his love for Onesimus. And therefore, he urges Philemon to accept Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Not only this, but nowhere in Philemon is there a suggestion that acknowledging our weaknesses renders faith ineffectual. In fact, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said exactly the opposite of what Joel is saying. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, as Paul puts it, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So far from making self-affirmations, Scripture exhorts us to affirm our weaknesses and as such our utter dependence on Jesus Christ. To boast in the flesh has nothing to do with faith and everything to do with foolishness. The great apostle to the Gentiles and an exemplar to us all was reduced to an utter state of weakness so that he would no longer glory in himself. Weakness was his one and only affirmation so that he might become, as it were, an incarnation of the power of Christ. And as you read this book, The Austenification of American Christianity, you will find that this is just one of the problems. Text abuse, his use of urban legends to make his point, his absolute decimation of the central message of the Scripture with respect to the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his perversion of faith as a force and words as the containers of the force, which in the end is little different from New Thought metaphysics. The only difference is that Osteen very carefully papers it up with some Christian language. But again, his use of the text is text abuse. His generational curses, and so much more. Again, all of that in the book Osteenification, which is a term I coined because I think that what he is doing has become more and more prevalent and popular. And the reason that this book is about Osteen is he is an example, but he's not just an example. His impressions on Facebook and Twitter alone, 1 billion per month. And he's twice as big as People Magazine put it, as the nearest competitor. So he's obviously has a great influence on the rest of Christianity. Again, the title of the book, The Austenification of American Christianity, available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Kay listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Kay.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. Please let me praise the Lord and thank him for you and all of your faithful supporters. I am a baby Christian, and I come to equip.org and CRI and your radio show for milk every day.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much.
I want to ask you, why do some Christians observe Ash Wednesday and Lent and others don't? Are we told to do this in Scripture?
Well, no. I think, though, that what we're looking at here is the same thing, I suppose, as Christmas. Some Christians observe Christmas and some Christians don't observe Christmas, and the same thing is true with the whole Lenten period. Some people adhere to the Lenten calendar and some do not. And the real issue, I suppose, with respect to Lent is that this gives us an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to remember something that's very important, and that is our sinfulness. And it is to remember the need that we have to repent. In the ultimate sense, we repent when we become believers, but we daily repent of our sins as well and recognize afresh God's forgiveness. So it's a great way of not missing something, but rather focusing on something. In the harried schedule of our everyday life, so often we fail to remember what Christ has done for us. So the church sets apart this Lenten period as a way by which we can remember the central events that have to do with the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sinfulness, and where we recognize again afresh that we are those who have violated His holiness. And therefore, the church has made this part of its calendar so we do not forget. Far from forgetting, we remember. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, the final week of Lent, Holy Week, begins the day after Palm Sunday. And most people remember that, and most churches actually celebrate that, which is a memorialization of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, which we find in Matthew chapter 21. And then, of course, Good Friday commemorates the crucifixion, and Easter, the resurrection, which is the central pillar on which all of Christianity rises and falls. So in a biblically illiterate culture where people aren't reading the Bible but listening to pastors like Joel Osteen, I think it's so important that we get back to remembering the main and the plain things. And I think in that sense, Lent can be very helpful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was a great answer. Can I ask you something about Joel Osteen real quick?
Sure.
Yesterday, a Christian sister asked me what I thought of him, and really without thinking, I said, if the Apostle Paul were here, he would call him a heretic to his face. Was I too strong in what I said?
Well, I think Paul made no bones about it whatsoever. He said that even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Now, what Paul could do, I can't do. I'm not an apostle, and therefore I cannot judge anybody's heart. I cannot judge anybody's motives, but I can do what all of us are called to do, and that is test what teachers like Osteen are communicating in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. That is not a prerogative alone. It is, in fact, a command. We are called to test, and we are counted as more noble when we do.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
You got a God bless you as well. Look, what we have here is the reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. Transformation through the recital of mantras, not through the renewal of our minds. And while a host of pretenders follow in his train, Joel Osteen is clearly the biggest of the bunch. And that again is why I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity. Check it out on the web.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy today, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And before we go on answering your questions, which I'll do in just a moment, I do want to add something very important about my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, because I find it unfortunate that Osteenian predilections have been used to label charismatics as having zeal without knowledge, as having enthusiasm without enlightenment, of being, as it were, keen but clueless. And that, of course, is hardly the case. Many within the charismatic movement are wonderful examples of faith in practice. I think of Dr. Gordon Fee. And while I might disagree with Dr. Fee on numerous non-essentials, he is obviously a clear thinker who has richly blessed the body of Christ by both his life and by his doctrine, or I think of Lee Grady. Anyone reading his columns in Charisma, and I'm not a fan of Charisma, but I am a fan of what he's written in Charisma magazine, anyone that reads his columns will not only glean from his insights, but they'll also benefit greatly from the gentleness and respect with which he communicates those insights. So this is not about Pentecostalism. It's not about the charismatic renewal. It's about a different animal altogether, as it were, the Osteenification of American Christianity. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Don in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. This is a first-time caller. Listen to your show. Don't always agree with you. I'm probably more fundamental Baptist. I try not to admit it too many times, but they have some pretty interesting teachings on divorce and judgment and judgmentalism. And I think if you get into any of the religions, well, back to what I wanted to talk to you about was I listened to your show on eugenics, and I've only got an eighth grade education, and I did understand what you're talking about. But and you mentioned Adolf Hitler, which I'm not defending Adolf Hitler, but the modern day birth control, which was started by a lady, which led into very, very excessive abortions, millions and millions and millions of abortions, and I believe life does start at conception. And when you do kill a baby, it does stop a beating heart. And I'm really emotional about that. I would like your opinion on it also. You take care.
Yeah, well, thank you so much, Don, and well stated. I couldn't agree with you more. You're talking, of course, about Margaret Sanger, and she played a major role in bringing about not only the whole issue of Planned Parenthood, and one of her famous sayings was, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." But she played a major role in bringing the issue of eugenics to the fore. And she used this as part of the birth control argument, because she saw birth control as the best way to rid society of what she called feeble-minded people. And this is precisely what eugenics was all about. Eugenics hypothesized that the gene pool was being corrupted by the less fit genes of inferior people. And for evolution to succeed, it was as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survived. If the unfit survived indefinitely, they'd continuously infect the fit with their less fit genes. And the result of that is that the more fit genes would be corrupted and evolution compromised. So the plan was to identify individuals who were feeble-minded. Jews were thought to be largely feeble-minded, blacks, and then to stop them from breeding by isolation in institutions or by sterilization. And what's really interesting about this is that this is a baseless theory that was embraced by the cultural elite. Think global warming. But it was supported not only by Margaret Sanger, but by the president, Theodore Roosevelt. And it was funded through philanthropies like Carnegie and Rockefeller Foundations. And it was carried out at prestigious universities, Stanford, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. And legislation to address the concern posed by eugenics was passed in blue states ranging from New York to California. It was even backed by the National Academy of Sciences and the American Medical Association. And people that resisted eugenics, well, they were simply considered ignorant and backward. Well, now all of us know that eugenics is mythology. Not only mythology, but racist mythology. And you can see in states like North Carolina, where I live, there's a whole fund to make reparations to those who suffered under the ghastly horrors of eugenics. So it is now recognized precisely for what It is. It is racist. It is one of the most horrible atrocities that we've ever faced in American civilization. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carrie next in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I got like three questions. I'll rattle them off and hang up. First question, on the radio a couple hours after your show is a show 6640 by Chuck Missler, kind of like your take on him. One of your other callers touched on something he was mentioned a few shows ago on Genesis 6-4, the Nephilim. And I was curious, who were the Nephilim? On another show he did, the Catholic Church has a telescope which can see aliens, and they're expecting a visit from these aliens from a mountain in Arizona. I'll hang up, and if you could respond, thank you.
Sure. Yeah, I can respond, and let me quickly deal with the Nephilim. If you want to know who the Nephilim are, the Bible is quite explicit. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, says Moses, talking about the days before the flood, and also after the flood, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children with them. They were heroes of old, men of renown, so explicitly stated what they were. And the Nephilim, by the way, continue on in the Bible. Later on, you can find them in other biblical passages. But as far as Chuck Missler is concerned, he is a sophist and a sensationalist, and he is also a person who is prone to twist the Scriptures. And when I talk about sensationalism, all you have to do is go back to his take on Y2K, and you see what a sensationalist he really was. But he makes all kinds of errors, from Bible code errors to the sensationalistic kinds of notions of Bible codes, pyramidology, newspaper eschatology, and on it goes. But this whole idea that he has from Genesis 6-4 is about demons and fallen angels. First of all, he says that fallen angels and demons are not the same. He believes that demons are not fallen angels, but there are an altogether different kind of being. He says fallen angels were able to manifest physical bodies that were capable of producing offspring through sexual relations with women. Think about this. So now fallen angels are having sex with women. But biblically, what we know about angels is they're non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they don't have the capacity to have sex with women. And if, in his reasoning, fallen angels could have sex with women in biblical times, why couldn't they have sex with women today? What this is an interjection of pagan mythology on the Scripture, and this is just his stock in trade, titillating people with all kinds of nonsense. And as far as aliens are concerned, no one has a telescope that sees aliens at present. There's absolutely no evidence of extraterrestrial life. Now, would it be a scripture stopper if we found extraterrestrial life? Of course not. The biblical worldview can accommodate that, but there's certainly no evidence for this whatsoever, and there's not a telescope that that is seeing aliens in the present. Again, all of this is very titillating. It sells. It's hugely profitable, but not profitable for the kingdom. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ryan next in Allen, Texas. Hi, Ryan.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I just got a couple questions about Mormonism real fast.
Yep.
I've gotten a chance to meet with a couple Mormons recently, and pretty much it's been difficult for me to kind of breach the topic and kind of, I guess, kind of move the conversation away from, I guess I'd say, subjective experiences. Essentially, I've been trying to really bring up, like, okay, objectively, if you look, things that he, Joseph Smith, has said are false, and I'm pretty sure that, though I haven't found any, like, direct contradictions with the Bible, I've found that the way they use the Bible is just obscene. They interpret scriptures that interpret themselves completely differently than the, like, Ezekiel 37 says, this is what I mean by this, and they say, oh, well, it's talking about scrolls, not about people groups, or so. I was just wondering if you could essentially give me a rundown of how the Book of Mormon and their other scriptures vary from the Bible.
Sure.
And if there are any other, I'd say, empirical evidences that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. The only two that I'm particularly really aware of would be his misinterpretation of the facsimiles, and then the fact that the Lamanites are obviously not the descendants. The Jews are not the descendants, the ancestors of.
Yeah, well, bottom line, I mean, there's no anthropological information that would verify Joseph Smith's perversions in the Book of Mormon, and archaeology also stands in diametric opposition to his teachings. So anthropology and archaeology undermine the Book of Mormon. But this is the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that in the Mormon view, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to their religion. And in reality, it is the Bible that is the infallible repository for faith and practice. Unfortunately, I don't have much time to answer your question. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and if you go to the web at equip.org, you can find all kinds of resources with respect to Joseph Smith and his false prophecies. Going to stay right here, however, for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls, so if you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll be taking your calls. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. For the next hour, I'll answer your calls.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language. Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.